Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I hope all this week. And anytime when you see veterans, sometimes you can recognize them by the hats they're wearing or jackets or something. Sometimes you see them up at the VA hospital or something. Just thank them. Hope they have a good Veterans Day. This Wednesday's the birthday of the Marines. I don't remember how many years, but thank God for the Marine Corps, too. 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 23 through 24 to begin with. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." For a little while this morning, I want to speak about communion or a communion service. What do we have? Do we have communion or do we have a communion service? There's a big difference sometimes. Sometimes communion services can be just a religious ritual that we go through, but they're supposed to be kind of a starting point or almost a kickstart sometimes for us, an ordinance that the Lord has given us to observe over and over and over again, that when we do, and if we do it right, it gets us back into communion with the Lord and not just having communion services. And so I want to talk about that subject for a while before we observe communion or the Lord's Supper this morning. Back in chapter 10 and verse number 26, 10:26 says this. It actually uses the word 10 verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. "The cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So I want you to notice the use of the word communion in that text. Now the Lord has given the church only two ordinances. There's only two ordinances of the church. A lot of things are made up and they're called sacraments and everything. That's not scriptural. There's two ordinances. There's baptism and then there's the Lord's Supper or communion. Baptism you do once. You do once after you have been born again. You confess Christ openly with your lips and everything, but also by believer's baptism. Baptism is for believers in Jesus Christ, not for babies. You cannot find that in the Bible anywhere. Even if somebody had a gun up to your head, you couldn't find baby baptism in the Bible. It was made up by man. It is not scriptural. If you were baptized as a baby, you were baptized the wrong way, and so was I. Later in life, I became a believer in Jesus Christ, and after that, I got baptized the right way, which is by immersion in deep water, because that's really the only way that we can truly show, as Peter called, the figure of salvation in baptism, that we believe Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again. Baptism does not save us. It doesn't wash our sins away. It just gets us wet. But it confesses outwardly what a person believes inwardly, that they do believe that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. That ordinance you do once, unless, you know, there's some times where somebody gets baptized correctly by immersion in deep water, but then later on they realize, you know, I really wasn't saved. And now I am really saved. Should I get baptized again? Yes. There's a story in Acts 19 about, I think, 12 men that Paul crossed paths with. They were followers of the Apostle John. And they had already been baptized by John the Baptist. But he preached to them, Paul, and said, "Now John said that you should believe on him that should follow hereafter, that is on Christ. And it says in Acts 19, when they believed that, then they got rebaptized. All right, so there is such a thing as rebaptism. Anabaptism is what it used to be called in history. And that's where sometimes people say, you know, I really wasn't saved the first time I got baptized right. But now I am saved and get baptized again. Talk to me after the service about that if you want to. But the other ordinance, we don't just do it once. We do this over and we do this over and over and over again. Verse 26 says now in 1 Corinthians 11, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, Jesus has not yet come. And so we are to be perpetually observing this ordinance. Now, some churches like ours do it once a month. It doesn't tell us in the scriptures how often to do this. It just says in this verse, for as often as ye eat this bread. Some churches do it every week or every time they assemble, whatever. I knew a church once that used to run about 20,000 people, and because it was such a big thing to pull off, they had it four times a year. That's all. But whatever, we do this ordinance perpetually until Christ comes, and he hasn't come. And the word that is attached to this ordinance is the word communion. Communion. The word communion means a mutual sharing of thoughts, a mutual sharing of feelings, a mutual sharing of fellowship. Communion is a deep, intimate word for communication. It is the deepest, most intimate form of social intercourse that two people can have. Some people don't have communion with anybody because they're so shallow or self-centered. But we're supposed to have an intimate, deep communion with Jesus Christ constantly. And this ordinance, he has, in his magnificent wisdom, given to the church as something that we, when we come to it, we are challenged to get back to it. To communion with the Lord and to come into his presence if we do it right. So I want to say three things here because we don't want this just to be a formalistic monthly religious ritual we go through, but rather something that kind of gets us back into the presence of the Lord and back into fellowship with him so that when we leave the building, we're still having communion with him. Deep personal communion with Christ. Now, I want to say, number one, at the cross, communion begins. At the cross, communion begins. The whole thing takes us back to the cross. Paul, in his writing, says in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. And so we see here this was not Paul's idea. He received this from the Lord. The Lord wants this to be taught to local churches. The Lord wants local churches to observe this ordinance. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, Paul wasn't there, but this is what the Lord told him. And notice that this communion word that's intertwined with the Lord's Supper is all about the crucifixion of Christ. It's about the cross. And that's where communion begins. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. What does that mean? That means that his body was shared for us on a cross at a place called Calvary. And this do in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. It is not the literal body of Christ. It doesn't change into the literal body of Christ as some teach. That teaching is called transubstantiation, and it was introduced to the human race by Pope Leo III in 1215 AD. Now, if you've ever studied about Pope Leo III, he was about as wicked of a human being that's ever walked the earth. And he introduced that the wafer turns in mystically and magically into the very body of Jesus Christ, and you stick Christ's body in your mouth. And that's how you receive Christ. That's deceptive. The way you receive Christ is by believing, by faith. It's the only way to receive Christ. In fact, Jesus himself said, whatever goes in the mouth goes out into the draught, or what we would call today the sewer. And he also said these words, Jesus, whatever goes into the mouth does not go into the heart. That's what Jesus said. Now, that's important to us. Doctrinally, as we know, if you've ever traveled down the old Roman road, it says in Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, salvation is by faith, and it's a heart thing, not a belly thing. We do not receive Christ by our mouth. This is a memorial. It is not the literal body of Christ. And the same with the blood. The cup does not turn into the blood of Jesus Christ. It's just a memorial. It is a remembrance. Verse number 25, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now this that we're looking at is the only doctrinal passage in all the Bible about the Lord's Supper. And so we that are fundamentalists take it literally to be true. And so at the cross, communion begins. At the cross, fellowship with God begins. And he's trying to portray that to us by an institution, by a practice. You and I have not had communion with God till we've come and met the Lord by faith at the cross. I was watching a video this week about famous people and what they thought about Christ. And there were quotes from Mahatma Gandhi, and there were quotes from Calvin Coolidge, and quotes from Napoleon, and they all spake very highly of Christ. Napoleon said, you know, I've been a military leader all these years, and I've got some men that will die for me, but Christ has millions and millions of followers who to this day will die for him. And he said nice things about Christ as a military leader. Some said nice things about Christ as a philanthropist. Yeah, he fed the hungry, and he helped people with clothes and with shoes, and he was a great miracle worker, and he healed the sick, and he opened the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf and the mouths of the mute, and those that have never walked and were paralyzed, he lifted them up and they walked again, and he was amazing. But you don't have communion with Christ because you agree that he was a healer, or that he was a philanthropist, or that he was even a martyr, or that he achieved a lot of followers, or that he was a good moral teacher. Communion with God comes when you, by faith, go to the cross. And you don't look up at him on the cross and say, boy, what a great healer he was. And boy, he fed a lot of people, and he lifted up the fallen. No, no, no. You come there and you see Jesus in one light, and one light alone. He is my sacrifice. He is my substitute. He died in my place on the cross. He took my sins. They were laid upon him, and he died in my place there. That's when communion begins. At the cross, communion begins. Now, that doesn't mean you have to take a Mecca or a journey to Israel. You can go there today, though. And you can still see the hill where Jesus died, called Golgotha and Calvary. I've been there. Some of you have been there. And as you look at that hill, you could Google it this afternoon. Google Calvary. Google Golgotha. And pictures will come. And as you look at that picture long enough, you will see the likeness of a human skull in the hill to this day. And that's what Calvary means, skull. That's what Golgotha means, skull. Calvary Greek, Golgotha Hebrew, same words for the, or different words for the same place where Jesus died. And probably as an eerie backdrop, the cruel Roman guards would crucify criminals in front of that hill. And you look at that hill today and you can still see a skull in that picture. You go there today. I took pictures. I got them downstairs. And then you can walk just down the little pathway into a little garden, just like the Bible says, and there you can see an empty tomb. And you can walk inside of that tomb today if you want to go over there. But you know something? You can go there by faith. You can go there by faith. And sometime in your life, you need to go to Calvary by faith. And the Bible says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye lands. And all you have to do is look and live and approach Christ the right way. Yeah, he was all those things. He was a prophet, and he was a great teacher, and he was a great philanthropist, and a great healer, and great miracle. He was all those things, but communion with Christ begins at the cross. When you go for the right reason, and you see Jesus died for my sins, according to the scripture on that cross, and I believe by faith. And that's where our salvation starts, and that's where communion starts. Until then, we have problems with communion with God. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 2, he said, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's the opposite of communion. Our sins have separated us from God that he will not hear. But boy, when we come to Calvary, then we are reconciled to God. We are made friends. That word reconciled means that two people who were once enemies, worse enemies, are now made friends again. And we are reconciled by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's good news. That word impute means to put to one's account. No. When you come to Christ, he saves you, he forgives you, he takes his pen, and he puts it down, and he never writes on your account again. What if you say, but I got saved and I've sinned, I have sinned after that. Well, join the crowd. But the good news is, when you trusted Christ as his Savior, he washed your account clean of all your sins and iniquities, transgressed, washed it clean, put his pen down, and will not impute to our account our sins anymore. He stopped writing. So when I was a 12-year-old boy, Jesus washed away all my sins, and he's never written anything on my account again since. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so communion starts. Our sins have separated us. Now we're reconciled. Now we can commune. Now we can fellowship with God like he wants us to. I want to show you a second thing today in verses number 28 through 32 of our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to say, number two, at confession, communion continues. Number one, at the cross, communion begins. Number two, at confession, communion continues. I didn't say relationship, that's permanent. We are God's children from the day we're saved. Whether we're good children or bad children, we're still his children. And if you got some good children, amen, that's a blessing. And if you got some bad children, now that hurts your heart, doesn't it? But they're still your children. They're still your children. Relationship is permanent. And when you're born again spiritually into God's family, you become his son, his daughter, and you're birthed by the Holy Ghost into his family. And you become that new creature in Christ, not in church or religion, in Christ. You become that new creature. You're God's child. And that relationship is forever. Some of you moms and dads have children you're not talking to right now. Fellowship is broken, but not relationship. They're still your children. But fellowship is broken. And so this is where we come to number two today. At confession, communion continues. I'm sure any good mom or dad, if they had a wayward son or daughter, and that wayward son or daughter came back and just maybe in tears said, "Mom and Dad, I'm sorry. So sorry for the way I've been or the way I've lived or the way I've acted or not talking to you. I just want you to forgive me." Any good father or mother will say, "No problem. You're forgiven," and will restore fellowship, not relationship. They'll restore fellowship. And notice this is what the Lord's Supper is about. It helps us to see that picture in verse 28. It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, that is judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Notice he deals with us differently than those in the world. If you're in God's family, you are chastened, not condemned. Some of you today have worries about losing your salvation. No, no. You're God's child. He will chasten you, but he's not going to condemn you with the world. He's not going to condemn you with the world. So that might be a good verse right there, verse 32, to memorize. Memorize that. "But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So what should we do? Examine ourselves. Look at verse 28. Let a man examine himself. Look at verse number 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And so number two, at confession, communion continues. Continues. Be a good confessor. I remember one preacher named R.A. Torrey who lost the power of God in his life for a while because he had a issue with a man in the body of Christ. And so he's trying to skirt around it. And he kept going to God and saying, "Now, God, if I didn't treat that man right, please forgive me." And he felt like he didn't even hear from God anymore. And then he'd go again and say, "God, if I treated that man wrong, please forgive me." And God was absent. He just didn't have fellowship with him. And he prayed again and said, "Lord, if I have mistreated that man again, would you please forgive me?" And nothing happened. He just felt powerless. His ministry seemed to come to an end. Then finally one day he said this, "God, I mistreated that man. Please forgive me." Not if. Be a good confessor. "Lord, I did this. I thought this. I looked at this. I listened to this. I participated in this. Lord, this is wrong. Please forgive me." Be a good confessor. 1 John 1:9 promises this: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Isn't that wonderful? If we confess our sins. So be a good confessor. Don't piddle around the edges, you know, and just say, "Well, Lord, you know, I don't know if this is right or wrong or anything," but no. Just get to it and just say, "God, forgive me. God, I've sinned. I have sinned. Lord, forgive me. And the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. In Psalm chapter number 32 and verse 5, David says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity was not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David was thorough. See, proud people like to say, well, you know, at the end of the day, well, Lord, if I sin today, you know, go ahead and forgive me. And that's proud people. Proud people. Keep your accounts short. Don't wait till the end of the day. As soon as you have consciously come to the realization you've sinned or said something wrong or thought something wrong or seen something wrong or heard something wrong or did something wrong, immediately say, Lord, forgive me. I am so sorry. I know you did not want me to do that. That displeases you as my father. Please forgive me of my sins and be thorough about that. And the Bible says that fellowship will go on unbroken. It'll go on unbroken. That communion we're talking about. We can keep that good communion going. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know, we can cover them up from a lot of people for a long time. We're good actors. We are. We can cover it up, but not from God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. You can't fool him. So go into that secret place, that closet, your prayer closet, and just say, Lord, I've sinned. You know what I did. You know what I thought. He understands our thoughts afar off. Imagine how amazing and powerful he is. And so you might as well just kind of just go through life saying, God, you know, I would rather say, Lord, I sinned, and then have him say, no, you didn't. I would just rather be on that side and just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and keep that communion. So at the cross, communion begins. We're saved. We're reconciled. We were enemies. Our sins are forgiven. We're made friends with the Holy God. We can start having fellowship with him, intimate fellowship. But then as we walk along in the life, this life, we sin. But as soon as we confess that sin, that communion continues. And then let me say this in closing. At Christ's coming, communion will be complete. Hallelujah. Now let me explain the word complete. I mean perfect. See, there's different definitions for the word complete. You know something? Our sister Sharon, she went to heaven about a month ago. I don't know exactly the date. You realize she hasn't had to pray since. You know, praying stops as soon as we die. Don't need to. I like the way Isaiah the prophet said it in Isaiah 64 and 65 rather in verse 24. Isaiah 65, 24. It says, and I know this is a millennial promise, but it goes on into eternity, and it says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. By the way, if you're going to do praying, do it now. If you are going to explore the possibilities of prayer in your life, do it now. Because at death, we don't need to pray. He's going to be our God. We'll be with him. We'll see him face to face. And he'll know what we need before we ever ask it. Communion will be complete. There's not going to be anything between us and God in heaven. We're going to even see his face. In the new heaven and the new earth, it says there's no temple there. For God is the temple. God is the light that's there, and we're going to be with him forever. That's precious. That's precious. Communion is going to be complete someday. Right now, do you ever scratch your head and say, am I doing this prayer thing right? Am I doing this communion with the Holy Ghost thing right? Am I communing with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this right? Did you ever wonder sometimes about your communion with the Trinity. Say, am I doing this right or not? Not there, up there, we're not going to have to wonder about that. We're going to be perfect. You and I woke up this morning with a carnal nature. Up there, 1 Corinthians 15 says we're going to wake up with a spiritual nature. We're going to roll out of bed spiritually minded. No more carnally minded saying, God, I need your help for today or I'm not going to make it. No, not up there. Communion is going to be complete up there. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be perfect. Praise the Lord. Communion can be as intimate with God as you want it to be right now. He never moves. You and I are the ones that move. But if we draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to us. But we got to make that first move. I've always been an admirer of a man named John. Four times he's called the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Does that mean he didn't love the other 11? Does that mean he didn't love the other 11? No, he loved them all. But John chose to be as close to the Lord as he could. When the first Lord's Supper was instituted, now Oriental men, understand, they laid on couches when they ate. It wasn't like they sat in chairs like we do. You got to understand some Bible. You got to go back and past in time sometimes, study some things out. And the Bible says while they were receiving the Lord's Supper that day, the first time he instituted it in some borrowed upper room, John laid his head on the breast of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Can you imagine if he was paying attention? Can you imagine hearing the heartbeat of God? And he was called that disciple whom Jesus loved. The Lord loved him. But you know, later on in his writings, 15 times, John would allude to the fact that if we keep his commandments, God will love us in a special, unique way. One of those is John 14, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper here, men, as you get to prepare. Miss Brianna, you can come to the piano. John wrote this. He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. What a promise. You love Jesus. I mean, if somebody loves my son Stephen, I'm going to love that guy, whoever that is. I will. If somebody's his enemy, I'll probably be his enemy. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, Jesus said, and we will manifest ourselves to him. There's going to be some special revelation given. Who wrote the last book called the Revelation? John. See, he got something special from God because he loved the most. And God says to all of us today here in Eden, you love my son, I will love you, and I'll show you things I'm not going to show other people. We will manifest ourselves unto you. That's what we call communion. That's intimate. That's fellowship. Are we having that? Everything in this world is designed for one thing, to keep you away from that. To keep you away from that. Boy. Well, I don't want to start another sermon, but he gave thanks for the bread, and he passed it around to all that were there that day in the upper room, and then they partook of it, and they had no clue what he was saying, but the next day they would, when he would be crucified on a tree at Calvary. He says, this is my body which is broken for you. Now listen, not one of his bones were broken. So what did he mean? Again, in Oriental customs, when somebody wanted to show that they love somebody, that they cared about somebody, that they were intimate with somebody, they would take a round loaf of bread, kind of like what you get at Olive Garden. All right, I'm not trying to. They would break that bread and give it to that person. And that was an Oriental custom that said, I love you, I receive you, I accept you, I care about you, I'm intimate with you, you're special to me. When this verse says, my body broken for you, that's what Jesus is saying. He said, I'm sharing myself for you. And that's what we do here in just a moment. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I'm going to ask the piano to begin to play a song softly as we bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. I'm going to go back to the first two points before we have the Lord's Supper. I don't know which point you need today. Number one, at the cross, communion begins. Maybe somebody here needs to go to the cross by faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. The second point is at confession, communion continues. So those of you that are already saved, please ignore me for a few moments and just spend some time now before the throne of God. As the text says, examining yourself and judging yourself. And you just ignore me and you talk to God. But maybe there's somebody here who needs to go to point number one at the cross. Communion begins. And maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I've always thought highly of Jesus, just like Napoleon did and just like Mahatma Gandhi did and just like religion taught me. I've always thought highly of him, but I never thought of him as my substitute, the person who died in my place for my sins as my sacrifice. And I need to go to the cross today by faith. I can't see it, but by faith we can go there and believe and receive Christ as our Savior and be saved. Is that the need of your heart this morning? Is that the need of your heart? Yes, Jesus was a wonderful healer and miracle worker and teacher and preacher. But have you ever come and approached him and said, Jesus, I either have to die for my sins or accept you in my place as my sacrifice, as my substitute, as my Savior? And if that's the need of your heart this morning, then while others are praying to God, I want to encourage you to pray. For there is a promise in the Scriptures that says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know, right where you're sitting this morning, you could call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ right now and by faith go to Calvary. See Christ there dying for you. See his blood shed for your sins. And then he was buried and he rose from that grave 3 days and three nights later. Has it ever become personal to you? If that's the need of your heart and where you're sitting, I want to encourage you to pray to God. Maybe you could pray something like this and say, Dear Heavenly Father, I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart and be my Savior today. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me on the cross at Calvary. And I believe you shed your blood to wash away all of my sins. Have mercy on me and save me, I pray. In Jesus' name. Now, as our heads are still bowed and our eyes are closed, while Christians are praying, confessing, being thorough, is there anyone that might raise your hand and say, God knows my heart. I've prayed today and I've asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. Could you just raise your hand real quick and take it down? Yes, God bless you. Is there anyone else? You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Now, Father, we do thank you so much for giving us this ordinance. It's not just supposed to be something that starts and stops, but rather a starting point into a life of communion with you all the time. But thank you that we have this ordinance to come back to often, where we can start over and remember the Lord Jesus. And I pray that this would even be a moment of revival, maybe in some believers, or confession, or forsaking, and the restoration of fellowship. And so we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the men to come at this time and begin to distribute the bread. We ask that you just hold it in your hands and meditate on what it means until we receive some further instruction. When he had given thanks, he broke it. Let us give thanks for the bread. Our Heavenly Father, we just do thank you for this portion of Scripture we've studied today. And we do thank you that by faith in Christ we can have communion with you. What a privilege. What a privilege that you'd take the time to talk to any of us, our fellowship with any of us, let alone that we be saved. But we thank you for it. Lord, I hope we've made a good confession today and been thorough. And please forgive us. But now, Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you for what this represents. You going to a cross for everyone in this room, dying in our place, having all of our iniquities lifted from us and placed on your body, and bearing our sins in your body on the cross. We remember these things right now. And we thank you so much for it, Lord Jesus. In your precious name, amen. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. Thank you. Let us give thanks for the cup. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for what this cup represents, this memorial, a picture of the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I didn't talk about that much this morning, but we know your word teaches us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, even the worst ones and the little ones. Everyone is washed away. We thank you for the power of your blood, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for myself personally and for everyone here for going all the way to Calvary, all the way to the tree to be crucified on that cross. You could have called 12 legions of angels. You could have judged that we were not worthy to die for, and you'd have been right. But Lord, you decided we were. And so you redeemed us, redeemed our souls by your blood. And Lord, we can never thank you enough, ever, for what your blood has done for us. And with our very grateful hearts, we now receive this cup in remembrance of thee and in your precious name. Amen. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.